And to see young folks using their talents and abilities to glorify our Lord. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. This morning, as we continue our study through the book of Mark, we're going to be focusing on Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. So we will begin by reading our text. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day that we've enjoyed already. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music and warm fellowship and the prayers that, Lord, we trust, again, that have been a blessing to you, but just encourage us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word this morning. We pray that your spirit would minister to hearts, that your word would have free course in each and every one of us. And Lord, may you be glorified as we receive your word, as we respond in faith and obedience, and may you be glorified and may our lives be changed and helped through what we learn from your word this morning. Speak to hearts, Lord. And I pray that you'd send forth laborers into your harvest field, a field, Lord, that you told us is white already unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And I pray that you'd use your word this morning to touch hearts, Lord, young and old. And may we follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a recent studies, we saw how after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and then spent a period of testing or proving in the wilderness, he officially began his public ministry of preaching the Word of God. Well, around that same time, as Jesus began his public ministry, he met four men that are named in our passage this morning. He meets Simon, whom we better know as Peter. He meets Andrew and James and John. Okay, Andrew and John were formerly disciples of John the Baptist. But if you remember, John pointed out to the Jewish people that Jesus was the Son of God and the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world. And the scriptures tell us that John and Andrew, hearing John's testimony, they knew his life, they knew that he would be telling them the truth. They leave John and they start following Jesus. They come and they meet Jesus and they believe in him as the Lamb of God. Andrew then goes and he first finds his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. And we have to believe that likewise, John would have gone and found his brother James and brought him to Jesus. But to sum it all up, each of these four men had already met Jesus personally before we read what takes place in our text. In a sense, they've already responded to the call of salvation. They've believed that Jesus is the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. They believe that he is the Son of God. But as we're going to see in our text this morning, they will receive a further call from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, backing up just for a moment, again, Jesus has begun his public ministry. And when Jesus ministered on this earth, he was not short-sighted when it came to his ministry and how that ministry was going to be perpetuated or how it would continue in his physical absence. Jesus knew from the beginning why he had come to this earth at his first advent. He knew what he had come to accomplish. And he knows that he's only going to be on this earth for a period of about 3 more years, maybe 3.5 more years. After that, he's going to leave. He's going to ascend back to the Father. And so this extraordinary Christ is now going to choose some ordinary men that he can train and prepare to carry on the work of preaching the kingdom of God and building up the church in the physical absence of Jesus Christ. And in our text, Mark, true to his nature, true to his characteristics, he gives us a very brief example or a very brief explanation of Jesus calling these four men to follow as his disciples, his learners, or his students. And so this morning for our message, we're going to consider this subject together. Jesus calls fishermen to be fishers of men. Jesus calls fishermen to be fishers of men. And what we learn from our text this morning is going to encourage each and every one of us to hear and obey the voice of Jesus as he calls us to follow him. Again, this begins with obeying the call to salvation. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to turn to Jesus, to follow him. And this message really is for those who've already responded to that call. If you've not responded to that, you need to trust Christ today. You need to quit resisting him, quit rejecting him, just receive him and to just follow him for the rest of your life. But this is going to challenge us as Christians to follow the voice of Jesus, to follow his call, to obey him with all of our lives. And so as we get started this morning, I'd like for us to note from our text really two main ideas regarding that thought Jesus calls fishermen to be fishers of men. We'll note very simply, first of all, the calling of Peter and Andrew, and then secondly, the calling of James and John. So back in verse 16, it says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." We would say fishermen. "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Jesus, I believe, enjoyed the sea. Throughout his ministry, he spent a lot of time around the Sea of Galilee. He spent a lot of time on top of the Sea of Galilee, and not just in a boat, by the way. I believe he liked the sea, and there were times when he would take walks along the beach. I enjoy the beach. I enjoy water and just being around the ocean and things like that. But Jesus would do this. Later on, we'll find him doing that, you know, providing breakfast on the beach for his disciples. But one day as Jesus is ministering there, again, he has established or based his ministry now around the Sea of Galilee, specifically in the village of Capernaum. And one day he's out walking along the Sea of Galilee, and as he does that, he approaches two men that he's already met before, men who've already met him, they believed on him, and they loved him. You couldn't really meet Jesus and believe on him without also loving him. But as he's walking along, Jesus sees these two men, Simon and Andrew, very skillfully casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And so Jesus approaches them and really with amazing authority. And what would otherwise be absolute presumption, were he not the Son of God, he looks at these men and he says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now Jesus calling these men, Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew, to follow him, this was not a temporary calling. Jesus was not saying, "Hey, I'm going to go take a short preaching trip, a short mission trip. I'd like for you to come along, and then you can come back and, you know, resume your business." That was not the nature of this call. Jesus, with the authority of the Son of God, was saying, "Men, I'm asking you to drop your nets and everything those nets represent and follow me for the rest of your lives." And amazingly, these men, as soon as they hear the call, verse 18, straightway, which is a word that Mark loves to use, straightway or immediately, they immediately forsake their nets and they follow him. This was very similar to what had happened many years earlier when the prophet Elijah passed by Elisha and called him to follow as his servant. The Lord had told Elijah, the discouraged prophet, hey, what you need to do is go find someone to serve alongside you, to be your helper, your encourager, and that you can train to be the prophet as your successor. He goes and he finds Elisha plowing with 24 oxen. The Bible tells us that he walked by and he cast his mantle upon him. And Elisha will go back home very quickly. The Bible tells us he will take his plowing instruments. He will use those things to build a fire and he will sacrifice some oxen, say goodbye to his family, and follow Elisha and minister unto him. Someone said he burned his plows and killed his cows and followed. That was this nature. This was a life-changing call. This was not just a temporary thing. This was from this point forward, these men were going to follow Jesus. So that's the calling of Simon and Andrew. Secondly, there's a calling of James and John, verse 19. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So with Simon Peter and Andrew now following him, Jesus goes on a little further where he finds Peter's and Andrew's fishing partners. Luke 5:10 tells us that these men were partners in business. He finds James and John, two other sets of brothers, and they are mending their nets, either to prepare them to go fishing or repairing them after fishing. But whatever the case, Jesus immediately extends to these two brothers the very same calling. We're not given Jesus' words, and in my red letter edition, we don't read what Jesus said, but it was probably the very same calling that these other men had received. Hey, follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men. Or maybe saying, follow me, and I'll help you mend people's lives. Instead of mending nets, I'll teach you how to repair lives so that they're useful again, so that they're not broken again. Whatever the wording was, these men, again, they likewise leave their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they go after him. Say, preacher, that's the shortest message I've ever heard you preach. Well, we're not finished. That's the message. I want to consider some applications with you this morning for our main focus, really. Because the calling of these four men, these two sets of brothers, which is interesting, contains many important lessons for us today when it comes to following Jesus as his disciples, as his learners, as his students and servants. And so for the rest of our message this morning, I'd like to consider with you several principles learned in the calling of these fishermen to be fishers of men and how it applies to us. First of all, we learn here that Jesus calls and directs those who are actively serving. He calls and directs those who are actively serving. Each and every one of these men was actively engaged in work when the Lord called them to follow him. Peter and Andrew were casting a net. James and John were repairing or preparing a net for fishing. If you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, when men would be called to serve God as a prophet or in some other capacity, they were always doing something. Very often they were keeping sheep, literally, and God would call them from keeping those sheep to come in and feed his sheep, his people. But they're always actively serving. We found later in the New Testament a man by the name of Paul, the apostle that we know him as, but he was active. He was a tent maker. And God calls him from making tents to planting and building churches. But each of these men, they're active. They're already serving when God calls them. Someone said this, it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than one that is sitting still. And that's especially true, you know, in the days prior to power steering, okay? You understand that a little bit. But in the same way, God's providence, God's callings, His directives meet us and direct us as we are already actively obeying and serving right where we are, being faithful with the opportunities that God has given to us. And then we also learn here that our Lord is not likely to call a lazy person to special service. You'll not find that among any of His disciples. He's not like, okay, where's the laziest bum I can find? That's the one I want. No. Now, these men are actively serving. Secondly, we learn from these men's calling that Jesus uses the natural gifts, abilities, and character qualities of those whom He calls. According to John 21, 1 through 3, it would seem that at least 7 of Jesus' 12 disciples, His 12 apostles, were fishermen. And the same character qualities and the same skills that made them successful fishermen also enabled them to be good followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. But God uses the natural gifts and abilities and character qualities of those whom He calls in His service. Again, think of this. These men were commercial fishermen. Commercial fishing required courage. It required courage to go out into deep waters where trouble could arise at any moment. Great storms that literally would threaten your life. It took courage to do this. Fishing required diligence and hard work to cast out, drag in, clean, and repair large, heavy nets. It was hard work separating and preparing fish for market. Commercial fishing required much practice and skill. Even the casting of this net, and the net, I'm told that specifically that Andrew and Peter were casting here, is a different word than is used elsewhere in the New Testament, but this was one that required great skill, where it was thrown over the right shoulder, and if you didn't do it just right, the thing's not going to spread out and land properly. It took skill. It took practice. In other words, these men didn't just stop by Walmart, pick up a Zebco 33, and say, hey, let's go to the local fishing hole. You know, you get a line, I get a pole, honey. You get a line, I'll get a pole. We'll go fishing in the crawdad hole, right? No, that's not what's going on here, okay? This requires great skill. It requires much practice. It meant years of honing skills and casting large, heavy nets in the right places and at the right times. Fishing required patience and endurance, because not every day or every night brought in a large catch. And sometimes men would be forced to keep fishing all night, even if they caught nothing, because their own livelihood, their own families were depending on it. It required perseverance, endurance. And again, each of these character qualities are what is needed, or what are needed, to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We've got to be courageous. We must be skillful. We must be diligent, patient, and persistent if we're going to follow and serve Jesus Christ. These men had these character qualities, and Jesus said, you follow me, you follow me. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, the Master. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, faithful. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And this is a race that continues for as long as we live. We must have these same qualities that these men showed. Edgar Guest wrote the following poem. He said, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, Rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to that golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Thirdly, Jesus calls to every person first and foremost to follow Him. To follow Him. Jesus was calling these men to follow Him. Becoming fishers of men would simply be a byproduct of that relationship. The call was what? The call was, come after me. Follow me. And if we miss this, we'll miss the whole point and we'll forfeit the other benefits which accompany following Jesus. By following Jesus, our focus must be on Him, loving Him, learning His ways, emulating Him, walking in His footsteps, and keeping a right balance and a right pace. We must go after. We must pursue Jesus before going after anything or anyone else. Because if this is not the order, it's like getting the cart before the horse, and we ultimately will go nowhere as far as successfully becoming what God wants us to be, knowing what He wants us to know, going where He wants us to go, and doing what He wants us to do. All those things are byproducts of following Jesus. We're called to follow Him. To follow Him. Mark 3:14 says, "And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach." And the order cannot be reversed. It cannot be changed without devastating consequences. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the scripture says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now it would have been utterly foolish for these ignorant, unlearned fishermen to say, "We're going to quit fishing, we're going to go just fish for men," without following Jesus. It was the fact that they were with Jesus, that they followed Jesus first, that gave them any effectiveness whatsoever in fishing for men. And that was the thing that captured the minds and the hearts of those who witnessed Peter's and John's ministry, their preaching. They recognized, you know, these fellows, you know, they haven't been to Bible college. They're unlearned and uneducated men. Their grammar maybe is not impeccable. Maybe they speak with that thick Galilean accent. We know that Peter did. But they were effective because they followed that call. And the call was to follow Jesus, to be with Him. It's important for us to remember again that we are called to follow Him, to follow Jesus. This means keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ so that we don't become distracted by concerning ourselves with what others are doing or are not doing or how they might be doing it. John 21, verse 19 through 22, it says, "And when Jesus had spoken this, He said unto Peter, Follow me, follow me." Listen to this. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Jesus is recommissioning Peter, and He's also refocusing Peter. He's saying, Peter, feed my sheep. But Peter, before it all, follow me. And Peter literally has to take his eyes off of Jesus, and from listening to what he had to say, he turns and he looks at John. He gets distracted and he says, what about this guy? What's he going to do? Jesus says, what's that to you? Follow me. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes upon him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Again, we need to be reminded, continuing on this same thought, that while we must be ready to follow Jesus anytime and anywhere, we must follow him. We must follow him. Not run ahead of him. Not run ahead of the cloud of God's providence. Because if we do so, we may find ourselves repenting later of foolish impatience, impulsiveness, and presumption. Jesus says, you follow me, but you follow. You're not leading. If you try to lead, you're going to mess it up because you don't know where you're going. You know, under the Old Testament dispensation, the Lord had a really good thing going for the Jews, you know, for the Hebrew people. He had this cloud. And he said, as long as that cloud rests in its place, stay put. Whether it's a day or a week or a month or a year or however long, you don't move till the cloud moves. When the cloud moves, then you follow the cloud. But don't get ahead of the cloud because you've never been this way before. Follow. The run by Roy Riegels of the California Golden Bears in the 1929 Rose Bowl against Georgia Tech became one of the most famous football plays in history, but not for good reason. Georgia Tech had the ball on their own end of the field when a fumble gave Roy Riegels his chance to help his team win. Scooping up the ball, he began running for the end zone. But during the play, Riegels got turned around and was headed towards his own end zone. A teammate finally caught up with him about 70 yards downfield and turned him around, but it was too late. The mistake set up Georgia Tech for a safety, which would give them the win 8-7 over California. Wrong way, Roy Riegels, as he came to be known, was ready to run, but he ran the wrong way. And today, many people are ready to go. Oh, they're ready to run without considering whether they are going in the right direction and whether or not they're truly following Jesus. Instead of focusing on going and doing, we first must be certain that we are following our Lord in our desires, in our aspirations, in our choices, in our direction. Don't be like wrong way Roy Riegels. Follow Jesus. Fourthly, as we follow Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we follow him, knowing him, emulating him, we will actively seek to bring others to him. We cannot truly claim to be following Jesus while at the same time having no inclination to lead others to follow him. Those who say, oh yes, I'm following Jesus, but I have no desire, I have no inclination whatsoever to be a fisher of men, you're either deceived or you're dishonest. One of two things. Because if we follow Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. And of course, it is the Lord who draws all men to himself. It is the Lord who opens hearts to his truth, who convicts them by his Spirit and saves them. But he uses us, he uses his followers as the means of casting the gospel net to bring others to him. And by the way, when Jesus said, you fish for men, he wasn't saying we're going to use the old bait and hook tactic. We don't use lures. okay, to try to trick people into getting saved. It's an open net. It's the choices are turn or burn. It is sin or the Savior. It is heaven or it is hell. It's your choice. We don't try to bait people to come to our Lord. We don't make promises that the Scripture doesn't make. But again, as we follow our Lord's example, as we follow Him as those disciples followed Him, as we see in the Scriptures how Jesus dealt with people, how He ministered to people, then He will thereby equip us to win souls to Him. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." Think of this. According to 1 Corinthians 1:24, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. That's one of His titles. He's the wisdom of God. So here's what He's saying. Men, I want you to follow Me. I want you to walk with the wisdom of God. And if you walk with Me, the wisdom of God, I'll make you a wise soul winner. I'll teach you how to win souls. And I'll teach you how to do something that is far more important and that will last far longer than any fish you're going to catch and any kind of, you know, denarii or whatever you're going to bring in. And today, as we walk with Jesus, the wisdom of God, He'll make us wise soul winners. Fifthly, we must quickly obey the callings and promptings of our Lord, which sometimes come suddenly. The word "straightway" or "immediately" is repeated twice in our text. We find that Jesus called these men straightway. And correspondingly and fittingly, they straightway forsook their nets and followed Him. Jesus doesn't call straightway and expect us to respond at leisure. When He calls straightway, He expects a straightway response. Though our Lord opens doors that no man can shut, He does not always keep those doors open indefinitely. He doesn't say, "I'm going to open a door and it's going to be open forever. And if and when you ever want to go through it, you're free to do that." No, 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 no. That's not how it works. The fact is, we may miss blessings and opportunities in God's will if we are slow to respond to His voice. This is true when it comes to the call to service, some opportunity that God places before us. It is abundantly true when it comes to the call of salvation. No one knows when Jesus will pass by and call for the last time. And if you miss His call to salvation, you're not getting saved. Jesus said, "No man can come to Me except My Father, which is in heaven, draw him." It's only as the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ that we're going to be saved. And if God's Spirit is working on you, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, "Look, receive not the grace of God in vain, for He saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We're to obey quickly, immediately. Sixthly, our obedience to the call of Jesus will encourage others to follow Him. Our obedience to the call of Jesus will encourage others to follow Him. As you read in our text, we find that it was upon seeing their partners, Peter and Andrew, drop everything and follow Jesus, that James and John likewise were encouraged to do the very same thing in following Him. Now think of this. Had Peter and Andrew counted their lesser side of the fishing business more important than following Jesus, it would have discouraged James and John with the greater side of the business from following Jesus. But when their fishing buddies say, "You know what? Fishing's fine. But following Jesus and being a fisher of men, man, there's nothing greater than that." Drop the net and go, and their buddies say, "You know what? That's right." And seeing their priorities and their choice encourage them to do the same thing. That principle is true when it comes to following Jesus in discipleship. Again, it's true when it comes to trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. Others have observed that rarely does a person go to hell alone, and rarely does a person go to heaven alone. Our obedience or disobedience to the call of God influences other people. And if we'll obey, it'll encourage others. If we don't obey, it will discourage others. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 said this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Every Christian ought to be able to say that. Hey, I'm following Jesus. Follow me as I follow Him. May we never be a discouragement to others from following Jesus. Seventhly, following Jesus does not mean being irresponsible and putting others through unnecessary troubles by our obedience. Truly, our obedience always costs us and those connected to us something, and we must obey in spite of the cost. Yet we must not leave others without help inasmuch as we are able. And you see this when it comes to James and John in our text. James and John, who worked with their father, Zebedee, did not leave him without help. But they left him with the hired servants who could help him continue in that work. Simon and Andrew, evidently, again, with the lesser side of the business, they're fishing partners, they're basically entrepreneurs, and they could shutter their business immediately without harming others. So they do that. Though they too were responsible to care for their own families, which is, as the scriptures teach us, Peter had a wife. So it wasn't just like, you know, let's not consider anything. No, there's that consideration. In John 19, 26 and 27, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's dying, He's hanging on the cross. Even at that moment, He's caring for His earthly mother, and He looks at Mary and gesturing to John, He says, "Behold thy son." And to John, He says in reference to Mary, "Behold thy mother." In other words, even in dying for our sins, the greatest cause in all the universe, Jesus providing salvation for mankind, and yet He didn't disregard His mother's earthly needs, her cares. And we must bear that in mind. But finally, to balance that, and not necessarily to contradict that, but certainly to supersede that, we learn finally in these men's example that we must not let any net representing our present vocation, our livelihood, our familiar surroundings, and conflicting responsibilities keep us from obeying our Lord's call. Though we must be responsible, we also must recognize that there are many nets which the devil and this world would entangle us with and keep us from following Jesus with everything we have and are. But obeying the call of Jesus and following Him in service requires laying aside other things. And there's not a net in this world worth holding on to at the expense of following God's calling, His leading in our lives. The salvation of God is free, but the service of God is costly. And Jesus made this abundantly clear to anyone who would follow Him. Now, Jesus called these men specifically to follow Him. That did not mean He didn't want anybody else to follow Him. Fact is, the opportunity is open to anyone, but there is a cost. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's hear the voice of Jesus calling us to follow him. Let's immediately forsake any net which would stop us. Set our focus solely on Jesus and follow him as his disciples and as fishers of men. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you take interest in us. And though you could have sovereignly willed it to accomplish everything that you wanted to do without the use of feeble, weak creatures such as we are, yet, Lord, you've chosen the weak, the foolish, the things that are nothing, the things that are despised, to do your work so that you get all the glory. But for our part, Lord, I pray that none of us would miss the opportunity, first of all, to follow you, to know you, Lord, to love you, to walk with you, to learn of you. And then, Lord, not to fall short of accomplishing the purpose for which you would use us, Lord, bringing souls to you, ultimately, Lord, glorifying you by our lives. When we stand before you one day, Lord Jesus, may we not be ashamed, but may we have emptied our clip and our gospel gun, Lord, and may we have done all that you've called us to do. If we've fallen, Lord, help us to get up again. If we've strayed, help us to get back on track, to get our focus back on you, and to follow you with everything we have and are until we see you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. Have you obeyed Jesus' call to salvation? When did the Holy Spirit convict you of your sins, of your need for Jesus Christ? When did you turn? When did you repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him who is the way, the truth, and the life? Maybe God's Spirit is calling you today. He's working in your heart. Would you obey him? Is there anyone here today that would say, preacher, God is working in my heart, and I recognize today that I've never truly been born again. I've never been saved. But today I want Jesus Christ to save me. I want to know him personally. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, as best as I understand, I'm recognizing that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And right here and right now, I want to receive him. If that's your decision this morning, would you indicate that by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, today I want to receive Christ. That's my decision right here and right now. All right, Christian, have you obeyed Jesus' call to follow as a faithful disciple? Are you keeping your focus on him? Are you following? Are you following God's providence? Are you being presumptuous? Are there any nets which you need to lay aside so that you can follow Jesus without any hindrance? Are you following him and winning souls? Again, Jesus is the one that saves souls. But are you actively being involved, being his hands, his feet, his voice to help lead others to him? Are you obeying in that way? And maybe God's Spirit's been working in your heart. Is he calling you to some type of full-time vocational ministry, to preach the Word of God or to serve him in some full-time capacity? Would you obey the Lord's call without looking back, without getting distracted, not turning aside? How many today would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart in one of these areas, or maybe an area that hasn't even been specifically mentioned, but God's spoken to my heart, and by his grace, I'm going to obey his call today. Whatever that may be, I'm willing to follow. If that's your heart this morning, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, yes, I'll follow. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. I pray that we would follow you, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you, never to turn back. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.